study is you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Now, why is this so important? Because we have so many in our ministry that are trying to force people to become Christians, or we're overdoing it, or because the task seems so hard to do, we do nothing at all. And that's the problem. Ministries have gone downhill to where we've watered them down, to where you'll have somebody run up to you and say, hey, do you know Jesus as your personal savior? And if you say yes or if not, they'll say, I'm going to say this prayer with you. Say it along with me and then you will be saved. And then you'll pray with them and then they become saved and then you kind of leave them. Or sometimes you'll let them come to church with you and then you think, okay, now they're saved and life is good. There's so much more to that. But our ministry consists of our lives and it consists of pieces of it, planting seeds and adding and doing what we're supposed to do. There is a responsibility in ministering and allowing God to work. There's going to be reason why people may not receive the message you're giving. But my responsibility, first of all, is to make sure it's not because of me why they're not receiving the message, but not to force it on them, not to make the outcome. That's where God takes it. Okay, so we're going to start this study off with an understanding of what we do to minister, where our responsibility lies and how we're supposed to do it. And then we're going to end it with on why sometimes the horse symbolizing the people we're ministering to. And this goes both the people we're ministering to become Christians and then the ones that are Christians that we're ministering to encourage and to help to grow and things of that sort. So both of these fit our regular Christian dialogue and our regular Christian communication and the responsibility that comes with it. So let's start off. First of all, we are to adjust our lives in order to save others, or I even should say to be a part of the salvation of others, okay? Because it's not us saving, but it's the process and the focus is to save others based on what God says. That's why in 1 Corinthians 9:19, it says, though I am free, belong to no man. So he's making that point to make you know this is a choice that you should choose to do. I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Y'all get this? And the key, I make myself a slave to everyone. Another problem that we tend to have is we pick and choose. The ones that seem more accessible, we'll adjust to them. But the people that seem too far gone, we do absolutely nothing. That's not what this verse says. I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. I know I'm not going to affect everyone, but I don't know who are the ones I'm going to affect. So I better react to everyone is what God is saying. Now, when I start playing, judge and jury, then I'm passing judgment. When I purposely don't minister or call somebody a lost cause, that's me condemning. And I have no right to do that, okay? So my life has to be in every way based on God in a way to win them based on. And you're going to keep hearing me say based on God because it can't be based on you. Because when it's based on us, we just make matters worse. The adjustment is one where we understand who they are in order to reach them. So what does this mean? Make myself a slave to them. Watch what he says in 1 Corinthians 9:20 through 22. He says, to the Jew, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. So to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak. To win the weak, I have become all things to all men. Y'all catch that, okay? So he's become all things to everybody, to all men. Very important. So that by all possible means, I might save some. But the all part is so important. And when he's saying I've become all things, what you tend to notice sometimes is Christians, when we're amongst other people, we stand out like sore thumbs and it can be an awkward thing. That shouldn't be that way. Or we blend in so well, we're no different than the rest of them. It shouldn't be that way. What it should be is I'm able to be around them, but there is a light that displays God to them. And I understand where they're coming from in order for me to shine the light where they need to go to. You understand that? See, sometimes Christians get around people of the world and we want them to almost bow down to us. Don't curse around me because I'm a Christian. Don't do this around me. Don't watch this. Don't eat this. Don't be this. And we turn into these people that, are basically worthless because we're not doing it the way he said. He says, in order to win them, we got to become like them. That means I have to understand them. I have to know where they're coming from in order to get them to go where they're going. You understand? Now, in no way is it saying accept or enable or take on their sin. No, understand why they're in that situation. Y'all get this? Understand why teenagers think the way they do. Understand why sinners think the way they do in order that you can minister to them correctly. Okay, and that's where God guides us. It helps us to speak to them in the right way, than to just create one mold to speak to everybody the same way. That's why that same mold doesn't work on everybody. All right, it may work on a small select few if you just ran up to them and say, "Hey, do you know Christ is your personal savior?" The rest of them, they treat us like, most people treat the people that knock on your door. You close the door on them, you act like you're not going to answer because we're following our way and sometimes very lazy way of handling it. Our job to become like them. So it means I'm going to have to talk to them. I'm going to have to get to know them. Now, in no way am I doing it to become yoked to them. Please know the difference. Okay. Yoked to them means it's a partnership and it's a two-way relationship. No, you have to now minister to them. Okay. It's just like a doctor when a patient comes in, they don't just say, okay, take these two pills, put this Band-Aid on, okay, get out of my office next. They have to know what the problem is before they can now start any type of treatment. Same thing with us as Christians. I got to get to know them to know how gentle, you know what I mean? How I'm supposed to respond, in many ways, how to deal. In the small congregation that we have so many different personalities. And if I approached all of them the same way, some would run away screaming. You understand that? And some would be angry. Some would go, man, I love it. It's just one of those in which you have to understand each. So it takes some getting to know in order to win them. And you have to understand our purpose must be for the gospel. That's why I kept saying for God. You don't try to save them for your liking, but for God. It says in 1 Corinthians 9:23, I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. You understand this? So the purpose I'm doing is for the gospel. So my winning them is for the gospel, not for my liking, not for my acceptance. And this is where you're going to see a verse that touches upon this earlier. Be careful not to get caught up in the why they're doing it almost to where you accept it. That's where it gets dangerous. You get some people that hear their story and you kind of, oh man, I feel so bad for them that you almost enable or accept the sin that they're in, and then you're worthless to them. You're not going to minister to them. My daughter was saying she was watching a show about serial killers at the one point, and she was saying on it what broke her heart was they started when a lot of them were born, and a majority of them were either tortured or went through some crazy thing as a child, and then they grew up into this. Now, if I just felt sorry for them what they went through and ended it there, I'm worthless to them instead of realizing, okay, this is where they're at, but so I got to minister to them based on understanding that's where they came from. But my goal is still to minister to them based on what God tells me. Okay. Now, we do things with the hope, not guarantee, that they will change. So there's the hope, but I understand there's no guarantee. And this is why I got to follow God in it. In fact, that guarantee, that hope is always why we do every decision we make. I'm going to show you an example here because most who may come for couples counseling, married couples, are usually our sole reason in our relationship is for our happiness, for our togetherness, and just for us as a couple. Okay. Well, in everything we do, the core purpose for everything we do has to be God. And he's even showing in this passage, even that relationship, core purpose or foundation has to be God. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 16. He says, to the rest, I say this, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. It says, but as it is, they are holy. Now, some people ask a question about this. How does that work? There, it shows how purity or sanctification plays a big part. I'm working on a lesson to go over purity slash sanctification. So hopefully we can go deeper into that. But the Bible doesn't say more about this. This is one of those where you just understand. He's showing just in your belief, it does something for your children and for the unbeliever that you're one with, to your husband or wife. But he says, but if the unbeliever leaves, I'm sorry, as it is, they are holy. But he's saying, but just from you leaving or splitting apart, the children become unclean. He doesn't go into detail why that is, but the process does fit in there to let us know the power of the believer in an unbeliever's life, especially in the marriage and to their children. But he goes on to say, but if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. But watch what he says here. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Now, did you notice what he didn't say? He didn't go, how do you know one day y'all could be happily ever after? He didn't say anything about that. He didn't say he could love you the same way he did, or she could love you the same way she used to. Or we get caught up in the romance of it. And that part's important. But the core foundation of every relationship, including the marriage, is salvation. And not just them being saved, but us living in salvation. That's the core. Because even in my marriage, and I love my wife, and I can't I think of my life without her, the core thing, it's still temporary. You understand that? It's still temporary. We still have to live our lives focused on the eternal. So our marriage has to be based on the eternal. You get this? And that's what it's saying. So if she was an unbeliever and I just live for our happiness and that temporary, that would be so selfish. Okay? So my focus is to understand I'm still living as a husband based on God, because that's a ministry to her. And the same thing with her. Okay? All of it still works on with that foundation of God. Now, God wants everyone to be saved, but it definitely depends on the individual. When it comes down to it, you can't force a person to be saved. They have to make the decision. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. Let me show you something here too. Some people say anytime God wants something, he gets it. He's not going to get everything he wants. It shows here, he doesn't want anyone to perish. Unfortunately, there are going to be those that perish. And that still fits into his will, because his will is he wants those to accept and not to perish. But those who choose not to, they will perish. Or that's part of his will. So he wants those to make that choice not to perish. He says, but everyone to come to repentance. So that's what God wants. And that's a big part of his will that we all should be living in as, okay, God, what part do I play? And to try to fulfill that we get as many not to perish, or play a part for them to make the right decision not to perish. But it's that person's choice. So the process of teaching and learning is a valuable part of life with both the teacher and the student must take serious. Okay, this is a process that the giver and the receiver have to understand this process. This is where I was explaining to my sister not too long, and I was telling people this as well. Many times I would look at my ministry or what the church is supposed to do, and I have a responsibility. The rest of the body has a responsibility. All of us have a responsibility. And in the end, I have to answer for my responsibility. If I allow it to go astray for other actions of, hey, I can get more people for doing this, or I can make more money if I did this, or, you know, I don't have to put up with people if I did less of this. And I start allowing other things to get in the way, I'm taking away from the sacredness of it. You remember how Moses got in trouble from speaking, from hitting the rock instead of speaking to the rock as God said. Something as simple as that, and he missed out on the main journey, the ending of the journey that they all were going on. I mean, he was severely punished for that. So in the same way, we have to take our feeding and our receiving seriously. Do y'all get this? You don't go to church just say you went to church. You better go to receive the word in order for you to gain understanding so you can apply it. Look what he says in Proverbs 4:1-2. It says, listen, my sons, to a father's instruction, pay attention and gain understanding. Then he says, I give sound learning. That's important, because he's not just saying just listen to it because he's a father. He's saying, those who give sound teaching. So that also puts it to the teacher of, my teaching better be sound. God is not just impressed if I get up there and I just start teaching. If it's not based on, and when I say it's sound, it's like that question that came up. If I don't use the complete Bible to complement and answer it, and I start adding my own answers, my own feelings to it, there's a problem. But he's saying, I give sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. So this is a big part. He's giving a warning, but also in there is a warning to the teacher as well. So when this is listen, very important. How many of us go to church and we're distracted? We're not really paying attention. You know what I mean? Like he said, to a father's instruction, pay attention and gain understanding. Why the Bible says lean not upon your own understanding? Because all of our understanding is warped. You understand that? Our understanding is gone. So we gain true understanding by paying attention. Paying attention is, I get it. I'm going to ask questions. I'm going to apply it. I'm going to keep going through it. I'm going to go through the word. I'm going to make sure it's there. All of this is so important. And I take this serious. And I want to do it as often as possible for this process to work. This is how it's supposed to. This is why you go to church. And if you're not, that feeding can't be something that you're doing for enjoyment. And it's great if you do enjoy it. But you go to it to get understanding, to get this wisdom. He says also in Proverbs 15, 31 through 32, he who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise. Okay. And this listens, the word doesn't just mean you hear. You know what I mean? It just listens fits, you know, where it says, he who has an ear, let him hear. That hearing is gets it. You know what I mean? Now I really heard it. I understand it. I'm receiving it. It says, he who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise. And remember, the biggest question to a lot of things we're going on down here is wisdom. And the only true wisdom is in Christ, but you only get it when you receive Christ's wisdom. It says, he who ignores discipline despises himself. Y'all get this? Some of us don't even know when we're being disciplined, even though the Bible tells us about it. We don't know when we're going through trials, but the Bible shows us of all of this, but we miss all of that because we are really not loving ourselves through God. We're loving ourselves through ourselves, which actually we're hating ourselves. It says, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding. So this is a process you go through in life. When you read the Bible, you're going to go through those times where it feels good, but you're also going to go through those bumps and bruises, and you're going to rejoice because they're benefiting you. But if I'm not one of those, I hate myself because I'm just trying to get pleasure for myself. I think I'm trying to do good for myself while I'm really killing myself. So all this is purposes and things behind ministry and what we have to do and why it's so important for us to do it. Now, we do it because it's our responsibility. That's the main thing. The reason why we minister is because it's what we're supposed to do. I have to answer to God for it. As I was saying, if God comes to me and I stop ministering, and he said, Keith, why did you stop ministering? And I go, they weren't listening anyway, and I had other stuff I could do. His next question is going to go, where did I tell you to do that? Now, what do I say? Now, think about that. And some of our answers on when we stop talking to people, we'll go, it didn't work anyway. I said it once. If they didn't hear it the first time, they're not going to listen the second time. Listen to some of the excuses we made. What happens when his response is, where did I say that? Now, what do you say? See, a responsibility is, I did it because you said so. And I didn't stop because you didn't tell me to stop. That's reverence. You understand that? That's responsibility. Our main answer to God is not, hey, God, look, I saw it and it worked, and that's why I kept doing it. That's sight. It's you told me to do it, so I did it. So he shows us we all have a role to play, and our focus must be to do what our responsibility is. Y'all get this? And this is where that piece comes in, and we understand who's responsible for the whole. Watch what he says. 1 Corinthians 3:5-9, it says, what after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants. And I love how he, in a way, belittles, because like I said, usually ministers, and these two were ministers at the time, or apostles. I mean, they were the top tier of the ministry corps. And he said, we're just servants, only servants, as he puts it, through whom you came to believe. He said, that's it. He was like, as the Lord has assigned each this task. Ah, so not only is it us just being a servant based on God, we're just doing what God says. That's why he says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. Too many times, I think we as Christians take the full responsibility of, it's my responsibility to save them or to make them saved or to make them grow or to make them change. No, you play a part. Not to play the part is a sin. To overplay your part is a sin. Okay. And this is where I see myself. I remember when I first got in the ministry, I thought I had to go, man, I have to go to this place and I got to make sure I minister over here. And I got to always, and I'm thinking of all these tasks I had to do to be overly busy. And no, that's part of the body. And you extend the body and you allow the body to do it. And I have a part I have to focus on. And I focus on giving the message. That's the most important part of what, you know, I have to do. And I can't let anything take me away from that. Okay. So he says the one planet and the other water. It says, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. Do y'all get this? I know we as ministers like credit. We want credit. Okay. And I understand that. And that's human nature. Human nature wants credit. And that's just the way it is. But that's human nature. We're living for the spirit. We're not living for credit. And understand that. I understand my part. I am just an instrument. That's why in my prayers, I say that. Allow me to just be an instrument used by you. What that does, not only in the prayer, is it's an understanding for me to recognize what I am. Keith, you're just an instrument. Let God work. Don't get in the way. Don't add to it. I told you there are times where I'm ministering to somebody, and if they did something wrong, I would get an attitude. Now, I added me in there. Me getting an attitude is not going to help. They'll just learn, well, I'm just not going to say it around Keith because he'll get mad. You understand that? And it has nothing to do with me, right? Mine is to help guide you. Now, if I get angry or whatever, I can let you know that's a human thing, but I can't make that a part of it if God didn't give that for me to use, if that makes sense. Okay? So it says, so neither he who plants or waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. It's all about us. It's all about us pointing towards God. If God is angry, we want them to know that God is angry about it. If God is pleased, give them the things that God says, not what you say. If God says this is wrong in the Bible, that's the answer. It doesn't come back to me where I can go, oh, well, I understand what you're going through, so you go ahead and keep doing it. I have no right to do that. I'm just a servant. How dare I? It goes on. It says the man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. So our ministry is that responsibility to do what he says. And he says, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's fields, God building. So we'd be focused more on playing our part and answering to God. He'll take the rest. I know by sight, we look at it and go, well, it doesn't look like it's working. Nobody's listening. Nobody's getting saved. What's happening? I'm not going to say anything anymore. I'm not even going to talk to them anymore. And we start adding our own feelings to what we see instead of doing what he says, which is faith. Y'all get this? And this is very important for us to apply this in what we're doing. I play a part. Let me make sure I'm playing my part. That's why I've told people. I've come into church sometime and there may be a handful of people and I'm going to preach as if there was multiple people. There was one time we came in for a Bible study. It was just me and Lisa. In there. And then I guess people were busy on that day. But when some people heard online, they didn't know any better. Only difference is because I said, I'm preaching then to who's out there. And it happened to be Lisa. And she's probably like, I'm tired of hearing them talk anyway. But she got blessed by that sermon because mine isn't on the group and yours can't be on the group and how it looks. It's I just did what God told me. So we got to present that to them. Please be careful not to allow situations, turnout, feelings and emotions and all that stuff to get into play. Are we doing what God says in our ministry? Very important for us to do that. Now, dealing with others.
Question.
Yes.
What's the example of God's field and God's building?
The world. So he's talking about in his, when he says, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. He's showing you are the ones that the work is being done on. And we all play a part. So on the field, I may be the planter and the other may be the water. On the building, I may lay the brick. Somebody else may. And what he's saying that he's saying, so them as the example are the people we're ministering to or encouraging. You got what I'm saying?
Yes.
Okay. So it's the people that we're referring to.
Okay. Thank you.
Yep. Other questions? Okay. Amen. So dealing with others is a part of a Christian's responsibility. So as we've seen this, how does that responsibility? He shows us. Now, this is what we're about to read is an all the time thing that we're supposed to do. In Ephesians 4:1-6, it says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you received. So he's saying, okay, now, remember, Christianity is a lifestyle. It's not just something I say. It's something that I'm responsible. Now I'm in a life of responsibility. So how do I do it? this is where you get rid of the way you've been doing it and follow what he says. First of all, he says, be completely humble and gentle. Very important. The humility removes you out of it. We would do so well when we get us out of it. You would be surprised how much more you can do for others and how God can truly use you when you get out the way and allow him. Humility takes us out of it. See, when we are not humble, we're prideful, we're conceited, we're full of self, or we're the other way, we're insecure, we're fearful. You understand that? Humility keeps us right in the right place for God to use us. We know when to say something, we know when to shut up. Right? We have all of that because our humility is, come on, Keith, cut it out. We'll watch how our expressions are. We watch our tone. We make sure it's not because of something I dislike. Have you noticed there's some topics you get more hype about and other ones it's no big deal? Why? Because you didn't humble yourself. Humbling, you'll know it's important to God. It's important to me. Right? It's going to be that way. And then the gentle. And the word completely is in both of these. And if you notice, he started off with be. Okay, when he says be, it means you have the ability to, so now do it. I know some people say, well, I have to pray to God that I can be humble. Okay, great, pray to him to be something that he already gave you the ability to be. So now be it. You know, don't say I can't or I'm trying. Now you're putting God out there saying that, you know, that you're stronger than God, that you can't keep away from you. No, he empowered all of us. That verse says he gave us his divine power, has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So we use the strength he gave us, and we got to be humble and gentle. That word gentle, once again, is I'm careful how I approach. I know we have a lot of attitude. I know we have certain styles. We got to look at that. Is that hurting? Is that pushing people away? And we don't have to have the attitude of, I don't care. That's the way I am. No, what you do is, wait a minute, I got to check that. Gentleness is exactly that. I got to pick up something as if I'm going to break it if I don't carry it correctly. I don't just go, well, I'm heavy-handed. No, I have to be light-handed. I don't care how heavy my hand is. I have to be in a way that I'm careful with everything. Then I have to be patient. And this is patient based on God. Some of us do patience based on ourselves. I listened to you 5 minutes more than I normally would. That was patience. That's not patience. No, God's patience is I can go over something with you. You don't get it at all. We'll start over. And not with me going, oh, weren't you listening to me? You know, with an attitude and upset and all this. No, we're going to, okay, are you ready? And I have to get rid of all that emotion and feeling and be patient. And when he says be patient, he adds something onto it where he says bearing with one another in love. Now, why does he put the word bearing with? Because at times, they're going to get on your nerves. But once again, let me let you in on something. At times, you're going to get on others' nerves. Okay, so we all get on each other's nerves one way or another, whatever happens. So the bearing part is that doesn't matter. I don't go, I was getting tired of him, so I stopped. You made it about you. Going back to the humility. This is why we have to deny self and allow him, right? A person plays an instrument until they get tired. They don't play an instrument until it gets tired. You notice that? Okay. We are the instrument. So I'm going to be used as God until God stops. And that's the process. When this is bearing with one another in love, and we're going to see a little later, you know, the concepts of love and how we have to use that. That means I'm hanging in there with you, not because of what you're making me feel, but because what my responsibility is to you. That's love, where I totally disconnect me and my feelings about it because I'm doing it for you. It goes on to say, make every effort to keep the unity of the spirit through the bond of peace. Don't allow your frustrations, your anger. Like I said, it still blows my mind in the church. There are Christians holding grudges with one another. I'm not speaking to them at the moment. I changed. And the reason for treating them the way they are is the self. It has nothing to do with God. Absolutely nothing. And they'll have attitudes with one another and all this other nonsense. No, I tell couples this. Couples, when y'all do this, there's nowhere, you know, a worldly counselor will tell you that's healthy and that's how it is. Godliness will say, nowhere does he say that. Have an attitude, get back at him. This bond of peace is something where we don't allow our irritations and frustrations to get to us. We talk things out and we move on. And we listen to one another and we're patient with one another. And he says all of this is so important, especially in the church. Why? Because he goes on, he says, there is one body. Remember, FSG is a part of the body. Whatever church you go to is part of the body. So this responsibility doesn't just go to fellowship, study group, church. No, it goes to every true Christian because it's just one body. Watch this, one spirit. So if you said the Holy Spirit made you do one thing and I said the Holy Spirit made me do an opposite thing, somebody has the wrong spirit. And this is where the word of God guides us into test the spirits. And understand, because there's only one spirit. The Holy Spirit guides each and every one of us. If you ever read 1 Corinthians 12, he says one can do this, the other can do that, all through the same spirit. It's just the one Holy Spirit. He's the one that creates the different gifts in each of us, but it'll be on the same basis of God. This is just as you were called to one hope. I think a lot of us think there are multiple hopes out there, but there is just actually one hope. Everything else you have is a desire. All right. But the one hope is the returning of Christ. Everybody should be, that should be everybody's main hope in life. The main core goal, hope we have is us, is the returning of Christ. When you were called, you see, that's the one main hope, because that's the, you know, when he arrives and we get out of this world and our bodies change and perfection and we're with God forever and no more sin, that's the one hope, because it's all based on one Lord. There's no other Lords. I only follow Christ. One faith, okay? So it's based on that faith that we have in Christ, in God, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all, through all, in all. So this is why we can't have so many different groups. You ever heard some people say, well, my faith is not the same as theirs. Your level of faith may be different, but it better be the same faith. Or somebody's wrong, if not both, okay? You have to be the same within the same foundation. It'll complement and work with each other. So all of this comes together, realizing that we have to allow him to work through us, and we separate ourselves from having our own excuses and our own answers and all of this, then we can actually really be used by him if we just be what he says for us to be.
Oh, excuse me.
Yeah.
What does he mean by one baptism? Is that in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or what?
So the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and the baptism of Christ, same thing. Because it says, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that name is Jesus Christ, because he is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's all one. It's all, he's just saying it's just one baptism. So you have the, what we call the, there's the churches out there call themselves Jesus Only Church, because they get baptized, and they say you get baptized in Jesus' name. And if you get baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're saying then you're really not baptized. That's nonsense, because the Bible tells you that. So the Bible, once again, complements itself as sound doctrine to let you know, baptizing in Jesus' name and baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, saying the same thing. There's only one baptism.
Okay.
Makes sense?
Yep.
Okay. So we just have that one baptism. Other questions? All right. And we'll read these last two, and then we'll close. We'll actually read, these last two, and we'll close. And we must live being responsible for others. This is the 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Now break this down. Warn those who are idle. That's one common thing that we just don't do. We may shake our heads. And idle doesn't just mean they're not working. That plays a part. But I mean, who are just not being the Christians they're supposed to be. How are we encouraging them? How are we warning them? You understand that? Okay. Don't you want to be told when you're not? I don't want to have to wait to answer to Christ when he goes, Keith, why aren't you doing this? And I'm saying, oh, nobody told me. We got to look out and be accountable for one another. But I know today it's hard to do it because then people get mad and they get an attitude and tell you mind your own business, even though you are their business and I am your business and so on and so forth. So he says, warn those who are idle. That means I have to watch you because you're part of my body or part of the body I'm a part of. Encourage the timid. There are those that even though he did not give us the spirit of fear, that are still living in the flesh of fear. So I have to encourage them back into the spirit. Y'all get this? But I have to recognize when they're timid. You know, and sometimes it's not always just man up. You got to look at the Bible. And like I said, we want to put together that list on how we do these, you know, different ways of encouraging in the Lord when somebody's going through something. You know, I mean, preparing them for it. When somebody's going through a trial, you encourage them in the trial. Man, this is good. He's saying he's working on you. Count it pure joy because he's building up. I know it doesn't feel good. The Bible even says that. Remember, it says not all discipline feels good. In fact, it feels painful, but it provides a harvest of righteousness for those who are trained by it. So in the same way, we encourage the exact same way, right? And it says, help the weak. So sometimes we might have to go that extra step. There are times where people are ministering and they have to go do something. And you go, you want me to go with you? Sometimes, not all the time, but there are some, because you're helping them. I'm going to guide you on this, and you'll help them. Then you may step back, but that's sometimes. But with all of these groups, you got to be patient. You got to be patient with those who are idle. You got to be patient when you're encouraging the timid. That means you may have to do it a couple of times. You may have to really work with them. It may take some time to do it. It's not, I tried, they didn't listen to me, so I'm done. So frustrating when I hear Christians say, I'm done. Because you don't realize you're shooting your own self also. Remember, the same way we judge, the same measure will be placed upon us. Finally, we'll close on this. While being responsible to others, believers must watch out. We must watch ourselves, okay? And this is what I was saying earlier. In Galatians 6, verse 1, it says, brothers, if someone's caught in the sin, you who are spiritual, and who's it talking to? We should always be spiritual as Christians. Every once in a while, we allow ourselves to become fleshly. In other words, we see things fleshly. We start checking things fleshly. We start walking fleshly. Do y'all get this? I mean, that's dangerous. So those who are spiritual should then do what? Restore him gently. Right? If we are all spiritual, when we go astray, the other person restores gently. You don't do something to push them away. You don't try to embarrass them. You don't try to make them feel bad based on you. You don't give your interpretation of it. No, you want to restore them back to where they were. It's a redirect. It's a help. But watch what he says. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. What does that mean? Sometimes we can be so gentle, we can so understand what they're saying, that we may accept their sin. Right now, churches are accepting, especially because you have a lot of people. And if you notice today, it's even more than not. Like I said, the minister who had the son, and the son said he was gay and he wanted to get married. So he felt compassion for his son. So now he's going around and ministering and marrying gay couples. And he hears the story. He says, it's my son and I love him. And he says all this. But no, God even said, if you love your mother or father more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you love your son or daughter, we'll talk about that later in this study. But the point he's showing to us is you can get so tempted. Next thing you know, you're accepting of this sin, that temptation, when you're looking at it through emotion and not looking at it spiritually. Be very careful. You see this happen a lot, and which Christians understand so much, we start ignoring what God said. Yeah, I know the Bible says this, but they're really going through a hard time. Yeah, I know the Bible says this, but they grew up without a father. I know what the Bible says, but they're really, you know, and we make up these excuses almost to say, so this is going to be an allowed sin. And once again, God's going to go, where did I say that? Y'all get this? Something to think about. These things to kind of take in, talk about them, think about them, and hold yourselves accountable. And then we will continue on, God willing, next week on how to continue to preach this. And then we'll see at the end why, in the end, why some will not receive the ministry. Any questions? All right. Praise God. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, once again, thank you for your word. Help us to search it. Help them to check me. Help them to make sure that everything that they're doing is fully based on what your word is saying, dear God. Help us to take these things in, to apply them, not lean upon our understanding, but to gain understanding from your word, to grow in your word, and to do what we need to do. We can't thank you enough, dear Lord, for all that you continue to allow us to have and allow us to do in this. Help us to be patient with one another as you are patient with us. Continual blessings upon those who are struggling, those who have life changes. Those who even have comfort, we ask you to help them, dear Lord, not to become complacent, but help us to look out for one another based on you, and to minister to one another based on you as well. So as we leave out here today, let's become a blessing to everyone we come in contact as we are being blessed. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We all say,
amen.